And for the rest of us, if you will take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel again. 1 Samuel and chapter 20, as we continue our look at the life of David. 1 Samuel and chapter 20. One of the awards that I've always been somewhat fascinated with when they hand out the Oscars at the Academy Award ceremonies is the award that is given to best actor or best actress in a supporting role. Best actor or best actress in a supporting role. These people are recognized for their accomplishments in the motion picture that they performed in. But the performance is never the starring role. It's always a secondary role. It's an admirable thing to not be the star, but do a very good job at being, well, what one musical conductor of a symphony orchestra said was the most difficult instrument to play when he was asked, and to which he responded, second fiddle. Everybody wants to be the first violin, but to play second fiddle. To be not the recognized one, but to be the secondary one in the supporting role. I'm watching the baseball playoffs, as Marcella will attest these days. She's not watching, but she knows I'm watching. She's watching her Christmas movies upstairs. But anyway, that's another matter. Boy, they make a lot of them. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I guess you could say they play a lot of baseball games too. But anyway, so I'm watching, and the star pitcher for the Houston Astros is Justin Verlander, has won, I think, two Cy Young Awards and is looking perhaps to the third. And as they were playing the Yankees, I think in game one this past week, he pitched a masterful seven innings, I think, if I'm not mistaken. And the announcers are all about Verlander and the incredible pitcher that he is. But you know, you don't win a baseball game just with a great pitcher. They were two great pitchers in a game a week ago between Seattle and Houston. That was the longest scoreless game in playoff history. It went 18 innings. But it takes more than a pitcher, doesn't it? It takes a good catcher. Catchers seldom recognized. That's a thankless role. I used to catch in church softball. That's a thankless role. Beyond that takes great fielding and good hitting. You need offense if you're going to win a game. Secondary roles are very important. And yet the hardest to play sometimes, because everyone wants to be the star. That, in essence, I would suggest to you, is the role of a friend, is it not? To be good at a secondary role. Acting in a supporting role. Assisting, encouraging another to be the best that they can be. And there are times that each of us needs that kind of a support from someone else. You can't be a real friend if you can't get past yourself. And I'm sure we've all been in relationships like that where the person, even in a conversation, is only talking about themselves, never asking about. That's not friendship. If you're always the one who has to pick up the phone or always the one who initiates the chat, that's not friendship. This morning we continue in our conversation or text that we began a week or two ago as we began to look at the friendship of David and Jonathan. It began in chapter 18, and now as we enter chapter 20, we continue that theme as we examine the life of David and the camaraderie between these two boys. And it's one of the tools that God uses to actually save the life of David. And what is sad that is that Jonathan kind of fades into obscurity as David's star rises. But even as before we begin, I would remind us that Jonathan is not forgotten by God. Let's talk about that this morning. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're going to read the whole chapter. If you're visiting with us this morning, at least when I read the Bible, I know it's right. The rest, I hope I'm close. So here we go. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me, and why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.'" Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go into the field." So they both went into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan more also, if I do not disclose to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow in the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the young man, saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them, then you are to come, for the Lord lives. It is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He's not clean. Surely he's not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city. My brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him and to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. A friend in need is a friend indeed. Or if I was going to use the lyrics from a song from the 70s, Andrew Gold's, thank you for being a friend. I would have you see five parts of this morning's text as we talk about this friendship between Jonathan and David. First of all, in the first 13 verses, we see the protection of Jonathan. The protection of Jonathan. Last time we left off with David fleeing from Saul, running for his life as Saul sought to kill David. This has been fermenting for a while. There have been attempts, and as we saw last week, the intensity just grew. The hatred in Saul's heart just was now multiplying at a significant rate. God had protected David through various means, including Saul's own son, Jonathan, Saul's own daughter, Michal, and then God himself as he intervenes, as Saul himself goes to kill David, and God sends his spirit upon him, and Saul is left laying naked before the prophets, prophesying. And you can go to last week's message, you want more detail on that, but God does not let this happen. You think Saul would learn his lesson. But there are some people like Saul that never learn. Probably know people like that. Maybe you say that to your children sometimes. You never learn. Well, that's sad if that's spoken of adults. You never learn. The dog always goes back to his own vomit. The pig goes back to the sty. That's Saul. It's a sad story. We've talked about him in the past, but that's where we left him. David now comes back to Jerusalem, it seems, and meets up with Jonathan after the events of the previous chapter. And he goes to Jonathan, who had earlier said that your dad is fine with you, and David was serving there, but it went sideways again. And David goes to Jonathan. What's this? Why does your dad want to kill me? It's not the first time he's asked this question. What is up with that guy? Now, in verse 2, it seems that Jonathan is out of the loop. That he's not aware of the circumstances that just have recently transpired between his dad and David. He thinks he's in the loop. He thinks he knows what's going on, but by his questions, we see that he doesn't. He's also being somewhat ostracized by his own father. Back in chapter 19, verse 9, Saul and him had had a conversation. He had had a talk with Dad, and at that point, Dad had said, it's good. I'm not going to kill. And so that's still under the... That's where Jonathan is still at. He thinks that's still the ongoing, that agreement is continuing, that Saul's, his dad, is okay. Verse 2, he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. He tell me. Not." The relationship between him and his father is not as close as he thinks it is. Okay, so that's, we've got some genuine human drama going on here, where his father is not keeping him abreast of the facts. Verse 3, "Your dad knows we're friends," David says back to him. "And that's why he's not letting you in on this. But you got to know, I'm a wanted man by your dad. He's still out for my hide." Verse 4, Jonathan then says to David, "Just tell me what you want me to do." Okay, so he is believing now his friend over his father, and there's reasons for that. What do you need? And isn't that the question of a friend? A good friend. A friend isn't, again, always in it for themselves, where they use you for their own benefit, which is completely opposite of what Jonathan is doing here. And we'll see more of that. A good friend sets himself aside and he says, "What do you need? You name it. I got your back." That's a friend. Well, David responds, "I won't be at dinner for a few days." Now, it's an interesting, I've had to kind of work my way through this in my own mind, but I'm going, this is a really weird situation. The last time David was at dinner, what happened? He threw a spear at him. The third time. Then David goes, they try to take him from his wife, from his bed, because his wife said he was sick, and his wife made a straw man out of him, and they fake out Saul, and Saul's beside himself mad, and so he's chasing David across the wilderness to try to kill him, and that's when the prophetic thing happens. And now, what? You expect David to come back for dinner? It's just kind of, it's odd. Kind of like, and isn't that sometimes happen in these cycles? You kind of, and this is Saul, he kind of gets over it, and he thinks life is going to return to normal. No, there's sometimes you do things, life doesn't return to normal. Life's not normal anymore. All right. Families can be torn apart by, you know, and I talked to someone just a few weeks ago where the father was an alcoholic, and father would come home the next day, it's like nothing happened. No, something happened. You can't pretend nothing happened here. Anyways, David says, I won't be coming for dinner. And if dad asks, if he misses me, this was a special dinner. This dinner was the dinner of the new moon. So on the first of the month, they would have special dinner celebrations, and it seems like in Saul's household, these dinner celebrations went for 3 days, the beginning of the meal, beginning of the month. And so he says, see, if your father misses me, tell him I'm at a family sacrifice in Bethlehem. His reaction to this will reveal his desire. Oh, and if I'm really worthy of death, he says to Jonathan, then just kill me yourself. Spare me your dad. Just stab me now. Jonathan replies in verse 9, no chance. If there's a problem, I'd let you know. Right? There's an honesty between these friends. They don't hide things from each other. That's friendship. Verse 10, David asks how he'll find out, and so they go to the field in verse 11, and Jonathan promises to protect David by finding out, and then he'll let him know. He's in essence saying, I got your back. And again, as we begin this story, we see what real friendship is. And it causes us to pause even in our own lives. And not only do I have a friend like that, but more importantly, I think, am I a friend like that to someone? I got your back. Everyone needs people who have their back. And especially in the church, where these are our brothers and our sisters. Not biologically, as David and Jonathan were not biologically related, but right, they loved each other as they loved their own soul. And so it is in the church, that we love each other as we love ourselves. And we're there to help each other when the times are difficult, when people are going through stuff. What do you need? We're not just fair weather friends. Friends are really needed when it's difficult. And so, the protection of Jonathan. Maybe you know someone right now who's going through a hard time. Secondly, in verses 14 to 17, I would have you see the pledge of David. The pledge of David. Jonathan continues, which is an interesting comment and a bit of a foreshadow in terms of what would transpire. Verse 14, if I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord. The term there is the chesed of God, the loving kindness and mercy and grace of the Lord, that I may not die. Now, what's that all about? If I am still alive, why would Jonathan still not be alive? Well, we'll see what happens. His father almost killed him. So it's almost a bit of, again, a bit of a foreshadow here. He's going on a dangerous mission. to protect his friend. And sometimes being a friend can be costly to yourself when you step out in support. He goes on to request something of David. He says, I want you to show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. What's that about? Well, typically when a new king would ascend to the throne, what would he do to the king or any of the heirs of his kingdom? Get rid of them. That's the way the nations of the world operated. The next in line to a king, if you didn't have elections, his son or one of his children would ascend to the throne. And so if a new king deposed the former king, one of his first jobs would be to eliminate the family. I enjoy history a little bit, but you go back to the time of the czars in Russia. When they came to kill the czar, who else did they kill? I think one of the daughters escaped, if I remember that right. But they go and they slaughter the whole family. Because that's the next czar or the descendants. So Jonathan is asking David that, and it's not he who will get rid of the enemies, it's God who will get rid of the enemies. But he asks David here for a favor. Don't cut off your love from my house when the Lord cuts off the enemies of David. Jonathan asks that he and his family be spared when God gives you the throne. Now, I would have you notice again that Jonathan is surrendering the throne. And this is not the first time we have seen this. He willingly cedes to David that which would have come to him. And we have seen in the past how that it's a bit of a type, too. If David's a type of our Lord Jesus, how that Jonathan is a type of each one of us who need to cede the throne of our lives to the true king, the one that God has anointed. This isn't just a story about friends. This is a type of surrendering the throne of our lives to the one that God has anointed king. Again, the Lord would take care of David's enemies. Even Jonathan himself says so. But there's a bit of an irony even here. Does he know that enemy is Saul? Back in chapter 19, previous chapter, verse 17, Saul says to Michal, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go? And now Jonathan is saying, God's going to get rid of your enemies. Who's the self-professed enemy of King David? His own dad. So I think he's speaking somewhat prophetically. He doesn't even know it. But he says, in light of it all, I pray that I and my family, and maybe he does know some of it, that his family would be spared. That David would still show to him grace and mercy and kindness. And so David makes an oath to Jonathan that this won't happen. And so the friendship is reciprocated. One helps the other, and the other will help the other one. Verse 17, and Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And again, there's the root of friendship. I love you as much as I love myself. And again, it was reciprocated here in terms of Jonathan helping David and David promising to Jonathan they loved each other Not the first time this was mentioned. Back in chapter 18, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. So now for the third time. Is there someone you love as you love your own soul? There's a friend. Self-abandonment. Two people who self-abandon themselves are what friends are made of. Right? Ultimately, that's marriage, but that's a whole other discussion. David promises to Jonathan that he will not annihilate his family. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David has now, by now, ascended to the throne. Saul and Jonathan are no more. Verse 1, David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness?" Why? For Jonathan's sake. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And here's the boy. If you're looking for names for your kids, I like this one. I like Elias too, but Mephibosheth. There's a good name. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of who? Your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." A friend keeps his word. He promised, and he did it. For the sake of the promise and the covenant that David makes with Jonathan, his family was not wiped out. And in fact, he goes beyond just not wiping out his family. What does he do for Mephibosheth? He gives them all the land that Saul owned and said, "You can eat at my table. You're one of mine. You're like my family." So he adopts Jonathan's son as his own. There's a friend. The protection of Jonathan, the pledge of David, thirdly, the plan of the companions in verses 18 to 23. The plan of the companions. So they arrange a way of communicating. And Jonathan, and you can read it for yourself, says, "It depends on how I guide my servant in looking for the arrows that he shoots in what is a feigned target practice. If I say the arrows are on this side, you know it's good, come on back. But if I say the arrows are beyond you, you got to leave. Your life's in danger." This way, there's no risk of anyone seeing them together. Right? Friends, do look out for one another. There's a confidentiality also in friendship. This is between you and me. I would have you note in verses 22 and 23, though, even more to their friendship, and that how the Lord is central to their friendship. "If I say to you, look, the arrow is beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, the Lord is between you and me forever. The central to their relationship is their understanding of the sovereignty of God. They both worship the same God, and He is significant in their relationship. There's no friendship like Christian friendship, like a friendship between two people who know God, where you can talk about spiritual things with them, and your heart resonates in the same place spiritually. They trust His guidance in all this, and the one who Jonathan trusts will oversee the promise that God has made. God, you make these promises, these pledges before God, and we trust God that you will uphold them. Friendships that are centered in the Lord are the best friendships, for this common spiritual bond exists. And that's, again, the importance of good Christian friends, where God is the third party. And there's an accountability before God that both of you recognize. There's a third member of this friendship. So the plan of the companions. Fourthly, in verses 24 to 34, I would have you see the persistence of Saul. The persistence of Saul. So Jonathan hides, and Jonathan goes to dinner. Verse 25, the king sat on his seat as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan is opposite him. Abner sits at Saul's side. He's the army commander. And Saul's place, David's place, is empty. So he even gives you the seating arrangements. We won't get into the details of that. There may be some interesting military strategies even in that. Verse 26, David doesn't show up, but Saul doesn't say anything. And he's giving him, I guess, the benefit of the doubt, and he thinks that Saul, or David, perhaps he must be unclean, and that's why he's not here. And you can go back to the book of Leviticus to read a whole list of instructions in terms of what makes a person unclean. And if you're unclean, this is one of the things, you don't have a meal with other people. There's regulations surrounding this. Perhaps David was handling a dead animal today, or did something that disqualifies him. But the next day, the same thing happens, and Saul wants to know what's going on. Why isn't David here? And again, I go back to what I previously was puzzled over. Why isn't David here? You've been David hunting. Last time he's here, maybe you're throwing spears at the guy. But I suppose that if you're in service to the king, you're in service to the king. You just don't have permission not to show up. Jonathan replies with a prepared response. David's at the annual family picnic, sacrifice, religious ceremony they hold on an annual basis. And he was ordered to attend that by his oldest brother, who had the authority. So by presumption, Jonathan let him go, and this is what Saul is now reacting to. Saul, in verse 30, is irate. You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Don't you not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Now, if we translated that into modern English idioms, we would use other words. I would not use them in church. He's mad. He finds that his own son isn't on his side, protecting his enemy. How dare you embarrass us all, you terrible boy. He is ticked. You let him go? Where is your loyalty? Well, we now know where Saul's at. And we know where Jonathan's at. He has a loyalty, and it's not to his own father. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew in chapter 10. The words of Jesus. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his, what? Own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There are times that loyalty to the Lord outweighs loyalty to your family. And that's what Jonathan was now accused of. David is a type of our Lord Jesus, and Jonathan voluntarily submits himself to the anointed king, which means abandoning his own father. So Jesus says the same thing is true, as this is a bit of a preview, a foreshadow of what would be true for Christians. It's a typology here. Verse 31. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom. That's not right. Yes. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Now, to a degree, Saul is speaking the truth. Neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Right. And Jonathan's okay with that. Because there's a greater one whose kingdom is going to be established. And his offspring will be a part of that kingdom. There's a greater kingdom. There's a higher goal. And although Saul is speaking somewhat prophetically, it is a great irony. Verse 32, then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? That's an echo of a former conversation, verse 33. Now, Saul doesn't hurl the spear at David. Who does he hurl it at? His own boy. He's going completely nuts. See the irony of this? The enemy is going to wipe you out and your kingdom won't succeed, and he almost does it himself. End of the throne for Jonathan anyway, as he lets loose. The downward spiral just continues. Jonathan gets the answer he's looking for. Dad is obsessed with killing David. Verse 34, David leaves without eating, and he too is angry, but this is a righteous anger. There's times to be legitimately angry. Angry for his friend. And I would have you notice that he was grieved because David was disgraced. That's his concern, the disgrace of his friend. His father says, oh, look, you're disgracing your mother. You're such a disgrace. And no, he wasn't. Saul was disgracing himself because he was disgracing the king. It's all so twisted. The real shame will end up being with his dad. Oh, I just talked a lot about Saul. This is so sad. Protection of Jonathan, the pledge of David, the plan of the companions, the persistence of Saul, and finally, the parting of the ways. The parting of the ways, verses 35 to 42. Jonathan goes out to the field in the morning and they do the arrow thing. Verse 41. As soon as the boy had gone, right, no one's to know about this, David rose from beside the stones and he falls on his face to the ground and he bows three times. That's interesting in and of itself because he would be the anointed king, but this shows the humility of David. It says, then they kissed another and they wept with one another. And then this interesting phrase, David weeping the most. Now, why is that there? We know that Jonathan loves David, but here David is crying more. Like, what's the point of that? But there are no words in the scriptures that are there without warrant. They're there for a reason. Yeah, it does show us that David loved Jonathan more, but what a sad scene. And I think David is weeping the most, not just because of Jonathan, but because of the whole situation. This is the way I get the throne. And this is how it's working out. It's like winning the gold medal, knowing that the person who beat you was disqualified because he had drugs in his system. Seems a little tainted. And perhaps that's part of it. But I'm sure he's also grieving over Saul. He's the king. And later on we will say he won't kill him. Grieves over him. People who are going sideways, we shouldn't laugh about and joke about. We should grieve over them, particularly if they claim to be part of the family of God. This is sad. This also reminds me of the shortest verse in the Bible, if David is in fact a type of our Lord Jesus. Who else weeps? John 11, 35, at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. I think at death and all that surrounds what he's faced here. The word for wept there is wailing uncontrollably, like at a funeral. Bit more than that. Yes, David, Jesus weeps at the tomb of Lazarus, the son of David, as a result of seeing what sin did, but where else does he weep? As he looks over Jerusalem. Where is Saul? Or back up a little bit here. Ultimately, Jerusalem is the city of the king. Saul is the king, and as Jesus enters Jerusalem, he looks over this city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers its chicks, but you were not willing. And he cries. I think that's part of the foreshadowing of the weeping of David. This is a tragedy. It didn't have to happen. I trust he doesn't weep over you or me, but he rejoices over us. Verse 42. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" Where did they leave this? With God. We're in God's hands. And except for one brief episode, they would not see each other again, that we're aware of. But they parted as friends. Well, verse 42 again, at the middle part of it. "The Lord shall be between me and you." And now notice this. "And between my offspring," who are the offspring of David? Well, ultimately Mephibosheth, "and your offspring," yes, ultimately Solomon and Mephibosheth sitting at his table. And there's a near fulfillment to this. But I don't know if I'm reading too much into this, but the offspring of Jonathan is a human offspring, but who is the ultimate offspring of David? The Lord Jesus. "The Lord shall be between me and you," his blessing will be upon this, "between my offspring and your offspring." And why do I think Jesus is included here? Because of the last word. How long will the Lord be between them, join them together? Forever. And I can't help but think this verse is fulfilled ultimately in Christ. And I wonder if David and Jonathan are friends today in heaven, as their families who believe are. This ends on a really neat note. Forever. Yes, they would be separated for a time, but eventually, their offspring bring them together again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for this story, for two friends who are fulfilling your plan. And the king left to the side, raging. Lord, may we learn the lesson for our own souls, both what it means to be a friend, but also what a friend you are to us. That as this typifies friendship, so you are our perfect friend. And all the things we have talked about in terms of David and Jonathan are completely wrapped up in you. You are the one on our side when we face the trouble of sin and death and hell. And you have our back. You took the punishment that we could go free, and your plan for us would be fulfilled. And so we thank you for that. May our desire then be to serve this, our king. As Jonathan surrendered all to his friend David, so we surrender all to the son of David. the one who is rightfully and ordained and anointed as king. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. David was saved. We want to sing this morning, "Our God also saves." Let's stand this morning.